I do want to talk to you this morning just for a few moments about the Lord's table. I've decided that, we come to the table often, once a quarter, but I don't often preach on the meaning of it. We do it with the understanding that most of us that have been in church a long time or most of our lives, we understand this, but it is good occasionally to come back to it. Usually when I talk about the Lord's Supper, I usually don't go to the Gospels. Obviously, it is there. It was established in the Gospels. But there's not a lot of theological explanation in the Gospel about it. We do get the pertinent part of it that you indeed are showing the Lord's death until he comes, that the bread is his broken body and the cup is his shed blood. And he has said, and said that night there in the upper room when he established the supper, that that this is showing the gospel. This is showing the fact that he has gone to the cross and died for our sin. But in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul gives us a little more explanation and applies it to the church in its practice. And so this, we see it obviously and preach through it in the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here we get the explanation. What should the church, or maybe I should say, how should the church approach this moment? And we should approach it. The apostle gives us that. And he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That is, he is the apostle to us. And so here is his explanation. So I always go to 1 Corinthians 11 and begin at verse 23. The apostle says, "For I have received of the Lord." So he has received it from the Lord himself. "That which also I deliver unto you." So it's not something he makes up, not something he thought would be a good idea, but it was given to him. He received it of the Lord, and so he brings it to us. "That the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner, also, the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," so you see the adverb there, it modifies action. How do you do this? So if you come unworthily to eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You shall, as it were, trod it underfoot. You shall make it a common thing. you shall blaspheme him. You shall diminish the value of what he has done. You will be guilty of all of that. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So you see here in verse 28, it says that we should drink it. We should eat the bread. We should drink the cup. Let him. That's an imperative. Let him eat the bread and drink the cup. After he examines himself. So if there's something in you that continuously blocks you from coming to this table, then you have disobeyed the Lord. The command is to come. So we must take out of our lives any impediment that would keep us from this table. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or literally, and many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I would much rather be chastened of the Lord than condemned with the world. What a blessed mercy to us and grace that the Lord does chasten us. Every child that is His, He chastens them. Because in that chastening of the Lord, He will not leave us in our sin or leave us in a condition where we are bringing harm and hardship to ourselves. He loves us too much to leave us there. So He chastens us, that we will not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So you see, this was at the end of what commentators tell us and historians tell us, at the end of a love feast. They called it an agape feast, agape meal. And at the end of that, even as the Lord finished the Passover and established the supper, so at the end of that, they would do the supper, but then it became hypocritical, it became a show, it became a farce, it became that which brought dishonor to the Lord. And so he's just saying, basically, I think he's teaching them, unattach this from that supper, from that love feast thing. And if you're hungry, then you eat at home. This is not about satiating hunger. This is much higher, much different than that. So if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And then he says, and when I come, I'll set the rest in order. So here is the Lord leading the apostle to write this. He writes it to the church at Corinth, but God is writing it to us, and he's teaching us something about this place and about coming to this place and the attitude that we ourselves must have to come to this place. So, I want to show you a few things. Verse 23, it's a place delivered. This is not something that men have devised, that men have thought up. These are not like a lot of the things in modern worship today that men think it is a good idea, so they incorporate it in whatever it might be. Some things, you know, may not be so obviously wrong. Some things may be absolutely hideously wrong. This is not something that men have decided to do. This is something delivered of the Lord. The Lord himself established the supper. So that which I received of the Lord, I deliver to you. It was given to the apostle gives it to the church with the authority of Christ. It was the Lord that took the bread. It was the Lord that gave thanks. It was the Lord that also took the cup. It was the Lord that said, "This is my body." And it was the night which he was betrayed. It wasn't just any Passover night. It was that Passover night. The Lord gave this to us when his soul was weighed down and heavy. And yet, in all of this, that all things might be done according to the Scripture, the Lord, in this moment of great burden to his own heart and soul, gives us this wonderful testimony that we can perpetually observe as we come together to worship, pointing to why we are here and what we are doing. What is all of this about? My friend, this is where the church meets. It meets at this table. And it is an appropriate thing for the church to meet at this table, because this is what we are about. This is why we are here. This is what we are. Because of Christ, you see, because of what he has done for us, what he has done on our behalf, and the righteousness that he has given to us to teach us over and over and over again as we come to this place, to teach us over and over and over again, we have not been redeemed by corruptible things, but by the incorruptible blood of Christ, that which cost him everything. Everything. He experienced on that cross what he had never experienced before from all eternity. And I know as we start thinking about eternity, our minds immediately are exhausted. We cannot comprehend this. But my friend, God never had a beginning. He always was. And there was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And in all of these incalculable years, and all of this time, if we can talk about time in the context of eternity, all of this existence, they were one. No broken fellowship. But when he redeemed us, he cries out in agony of soul Oh, what a haunting and terrifying cry that must have been when our Savior cried out to his Father, as God, why am I alone? We're reminded of that when we come to this table. We're reminded of that when we walked in this room and saw this table prepared for us. We're reminded why we are here, why we exist, why we live. It's a place delivered. It's also a place of demonstration. We do show the Lord's death. We demonstrate it. It's gospel modeled. It is gospel and symbol. Here we're showing the Lord's death. And also, as we show the Lord's death, we show the nature of it. Because the Lord says in the 6th chapter of John, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is not just, it happened, you know, the bread and the cup happened to be there and he just took advantage of it. No, my friend, these symbols are filled, pregnant with meaning. It's all permeated all through the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just something believed, just something accepted, just some precept that you have nodded agreement unto. No, this gospel is much more than that. It is a substance which you ingest. It is the consuming of this death, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, was misunderstood by the ignorance of man. They accused the early Christians of being cannibals. But my friend, they were not cannibals. This was not a cannibalistic command. This, my friend, was a command that taught us the very nature of this gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. A miracle that Christ by Spirit comes to indwell us, you see. It's not simply just saying, I'll join. No, my friend, it is not something we join. It is something that joins us. You do show that. Well, let me hasten. It's also a place of discernment. You must discern. You see, if you come here unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Because you didn't examine yourself. Damnation can come because you did not discern the Lord's body. I'll never forget when we were in Mexico, they had not had the Lord's Supper in many, many years, if ever, in that little mission. It was before it was a church. And they dare not. These people down here understood in Mexico, they understand the great sacredness of the office of a pastor, of one called and ordained by God. And so not even Pedro, who was a faithful pastor to them, but had not had the ordination and not had the authority invested in him by the church, so he dare not baptize nor celebrate the supper of the Lord. And so we decided that they had not had it, so we would do it. And I remember speaking to them on these texts. And when it came time to eat the Lord's Supper. Many of them, instead of coming to the table, fled the building. Because they understood that this place was not a place to be toyed with, but a place to come to with great reverence. And they knew that they were not ready, and they fled. Now, let me say that the next year when we came back, many of them that fled the table came to the table the next year. They took it seriously, because, my friend, it is a serious thing. This is the scripture talking about discernment. And so this is a place of discernment, which makes it a place of damnation, a place of judgment. You would come here in your own righteousness, in your own efforts, in your own work, or if you would come here in some kind of flippant manner, or if you would come here without feeling the full weight of what we are doing here, without understanding that this, my friend, is a sacred place. It is holy ground. And we will meet God here unlike we will meet God in almost any other place. Because if we come here unworthily to meet God here or to play with God here, there could be and maybe will be great possibility it will be a place of damnation to you. Indeed, you're eating and drinking poison to your soul, which will, as he says here, maybe even bring you to your early death. I don't know how you judge all that. I don't know how you discern all that. I don't know how you explain all that in the sovereignty of God. But here it is, my friend. This is the way we live. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We think God is in control of everything that happens. There's not one thing that happens in this world that God is not in control of. And he's doing it if we are his children, if we are loved by him, if we love him, and if we are the called according to his purpose. There's not one thing that happens that is not for our good and for his glory. But there's not one random act in the universe that our God is not in control of. We believe that. We preach that because the Bible teaches that. When you speed along the road and when you stir up some dust with your car, you're not even discerning what you're doing. But my friend, when that dust settles, every speck of that dust has its appointed place in the purpose and the plan of God. And it lands exactly where God would have it. Now, I had some people tell me in the past, some of my professors in seminary and some other people say, well, you know, God's not bothered by all of those little things, to which I just simply respond to them, it's no bother. Having said that, that is not the way we live. Nor should it be the way we live. For God has also balanced his sovereign acts with man's responsibility. His sovereign purpose is balanced with man's responsibility. So here's the way we live. We don't say, well, God is sovereign, and if I live, I live, and whether I eat or not. Well, no, we eat. Well, God is sovereign. It doesn't matter, you see. I don't have to stop at stop signs because, I mean, it's appointed unto man once to die, and so if it's my time to die, then what does it matter? But no, we do. We stop at stop signs. Right? We don't grab electricity with both hands. We don't, you know, we were looking, we had some issues with the plumbing, and out here because we have a pump, and so we have electricity and water together out there with this plumbing. And I guarantee you what we did before anybody touched that electricity, you know what they did? They turned off the main breaker so there'd be no electricity out there with that water. Why do we do that? Because we have sense. God has given us sense to live in this world. And it is His sovereign decrees that are indeed established by those acts of men. Secondary causes. Look, to blame your lack of discernment and to blame your sinful acts in this world on the sovereignty of God is blasphemy, and there's not a hell too hot for someone who would do that. Have I made myself clear? Look, God's speaking to us today. How are you going to come in? Are you going to come here worthily? I think you must. Are you going to examine yourself? I think you must. Because this is a place of danger. And that's why some of you are sickly. Some are dead. Now the apostle with apostolic discernment applies that to the church at Corinth. Your pastor has no apostolic discernment. I don't know if this has ever happened here or not. I don't know if someone's ever gotten sick here because they have come unworthily to this table. Or someone is dead prematurely because they didn't treat these elements correctly. I don't know. I pray not. But also, I know I must warn you. Let it not happen today. So here's a place delivered. Here's a place of demonstration. Here's a place of discernment. Here's a place of damnation. Here's a place of danger. But here is also a place where we can come together, not unto condemnation, but unto consecration. May God help us.